to you tonight. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, please? 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. So good to see you tonight. Appreciate you making the effort to come back on Sunday afternoon and to worship the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so good to be with you. Have you ever thought about the idea that the vast majority of people that you encounter on a daily basis have been told a lie, and they have believed a lie? It occurred to me this week as I was having a conversation with a man, and he was recounting his religious experience to me and some of the things that he was taught as a young person. I kept thinking to in my mind as he was telling me his story. He had been lied to, and he had accepted those lies. That's tragic, isn't it? Souls led astray, oftentimes by people who were lied to themselves. Brethren, we are accountable for what we tell people. God is going to hold the man or the woman accountable who lies or deceives someone regarding spiritual things. But God is also going to hold those accountable who believe those lies. It is possible for even we as the people of God who have a knowledge of the truth, it is possible for even us to believe a lie. I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. You know, over the last couple of Sunday nights, I've been emphasizing, and I hope you've noticed this, and I hope that you've gotten this. I've been emphasizing the fact that God's Word is truth. We've looked at passages like John chapter 17 at verse 17, where Jesus would say, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." We've examined passages like John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, where Jesus says, "If you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Verse 32, famously, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Brethren, the truth is powerful. The truth is life-changing. But as we've noted in these lessons, the truth can be very hard to accept when our will doesn't align with. And ultimately, what I'm trying to do tonight and what I've been trying to do over the last couple of Sunday nights is I'm trying to challenge our personal relationship with truth. What is your relationship to the truth? You know, ultimately, our eternal home, where we spend eternity, is going to depend on our appreciation for and ultimately our response to the truth. The proverbial writer said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." In other words, value the truth. And when you have the truth, don't you ever let it go for anyone or anything. That was Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think here the Apostle Paul, in these verses beginning at verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he is challenging our relationship with the truth. He says, "Rejoice always," verse 16. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." I like the way the NIV renders that. He says, "Hold on to what is good." You test prophecies. You make sure that they are truly from the Spirit, Paul says. Brethren, as Bible students who are genuinely interested in being pleasing to God, we must test all things that are being taught from this pulpit, from this floor, from the people that we encounter, from our parents and our grandparents and our spouse, whoever it is. That's what the genuine Bible student who is interested in ultimately pleasing God is going to do. You know, here's the truth, and I think that's why this is so prominent in Scriptures. This idea of examining the truth and testing what we are taught. We have a propensity as people to allow emotions. We have a propensity as people to allow relationships, current life situations. We have, it seems, a propensity to hear what we want to hear. Have you found that to be true? At times, let's face it, we are emotional people. And the truth simply does not always align with our will. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In other words, Paul says, they won't always like the truth. The truth will be hard for them. And in the end, when decision time comes, when it's time to make application, in the end, they simply won't tolerate it. And I say all of that to say this. Brethren, if we are not diligent, if we are apathetic when it comes to our insistence on truth, it is possible for you and me to believe a lie and ultimately be lost. How tragic is that? We've seen it. There's an example of this in your Old Testament that I want to look at with you tonight for just a few minutes. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. You know, Ralph is a person in law enforcement for a number of years. I can only imagine the stories that you must have. I'm sure you've seen just about everything in your time, and I'm sure that you've come on the scenes of various crimes that would blow our minds with some of the things that you've seen. But there's a scene at the end of 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, that I bet even you, Ralph, have never seen. It involves a lion, a donkey, and a dead man. Have you ever seen that, Ralph? Probably not. A lion, a donkey, and a dead guy. But here's the interesting thing about this scene that these travelers come upon at the end of this story. The lion didn't eat the dead man. He killed him. And the lion didn't eat the donkey. And here we have this dead man just laying there. Can you imagine, as the travelers who are traveling down the road, as they come upon this scene? You know what's interesting? I mentioned a moment ago all of the people that we come in contact with that have been lied to, that have been deceived, that have been convinced that they are all right with God and they are ready for judgment. You know, every single one of those people, they have a story. They have a story as to how they reached the conclusion that they are at. And in the end, if the truth doesn't prevail and they aren't taught the truth, they certainly will have an end. There was a guy in Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. He believed a lie, and this was his end. In verse 23 it says, and it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown away on the road with the donkey standing beside it. And the lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and towed it to the city where the prophet lived. That's the end of the story. But tonight I want to look at, how did we get here? How did we get to this final scene in this man's life? Well, at this time in Israel's history, Jeroboam is the king of Israel, and he was a wicked king, as Scripture tells us, so wicked that at verse 34 of chapter 13 and verse 35, it tells us that God promised that he would remove his house from the face of the earth. And God has a message for this wicked king, and he's going to use it's what seems to be a younger prophet from Judah to deliver it. And we're not told what the prophet's name. All we're told is he's just referred to as a man of God. So go back to 1 Kings 13 and begin reading with me there at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." I want you to consider for just a moment the courage of this prophet. He takes an unpopular message to a wicked king, and he delivers it to this evil king, whom he knows is going to despise God's message for him. This would have been an unpopular truth for him to deliver, but he delivers it anyway. And look at verse 4. Look into the king Jeroboam's reaction, this evil king. When the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could no longer draw it back to himself. And the altar also was split apart, and the ashes were pulled out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand might be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Predictably, this wicked king plans to seize the man of God. But the minute he does it, his hand withers. God causes his hand to draw up to where he didn't have any use of it anymore. So the wicked king, desperate to get the use of his hand back, he begs the prophet to pray to God that he would allow him to use this arm again. And that's exactly what the prophet did. What a scene this must have been. You would think a scene like this would have woken King Jeroboam up, but we know by the end of this chapter that that didn't happen. Look at verse 7. Watch what ensues next. "So the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.'" Now, you know that would have been enticing. You know this prophet is somewhat fearful of this evil king. He's come a long way. And you know at this point, he's probably emotionally tired, he's physically tired, he's hungry. Put yourself in his shoes. And now it seems that the king is ready to play nice, to feed him, to give him drink, and not only that, to give him a reward for what he has done for him. But look at verse 8. "But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place.'" Well, that's an interesting response, isn't it? Appreciate the why of that response. Look at verse 9. He says, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." God had given him very specific instructions when it came to him carrying out this mission. And the man of God, as he is called here, he understands the command that God has given him. Look at verse 9 again. "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord." Remember, the word of the Lord is truth, right? "Saying, you shall eat no bread or drink water, nor return by the way which you came." God's words for the prophet. Very straightforward. Not hard to understand. Get this. This was true. So far, so good, right? Now, if the story ended right there, that would be a great ending, right? This man would go down in the annals of history as being a man of great inspiration and motivation, a man who took God at his word and accomplished great things for God. But watch what happens in verse 11. "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, And his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And the words which he had spoken to the king, these also they related to their father. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Let me ask you. For this older prophet, why the interest in this prophet? Why go to lengths to figure out which way he's going and to saddle the donkey and go out to meet this young guy? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. We could probably speculate a little bit, though, couldn't we? I mean, after all, he's an older prophet. He hears of this younger prophet. Maybe he hears of the courage that he had exhibited up against this evil king, and he just wants to meet him, right? He just wants to spend time with him. It's possible that he even maybe just wants to mentor him or even gain strength or exchange stories. We're not told exactly why, but you know, from a casual glance, it's possible that this older prophet, he just wants to be with him. We're just not told. But I want you to look at verse 15. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Here the young prophet has another invitation, doesn't he? For a seemingly innocent thing to partake in. But notice his response in verse 16. Again, he recounts truth to the older prophet. He said, I can't return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. Why? Verse 17, for a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which he came. You know, again, the man of God, so impressive. He has truth. He has the word of God on the tip of his tongue, and it doesn't seem that he's going to compromise for anything or anyone. That's where we need to be, right? So impressive. He's already put his life on the line. He stood up to the king of Israel. So impressive, right? He's steadfast. He's immovable. But watch what happens next. Listen to verse 18. The older prophet speaking now, he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Then the Bible says, but he lied to him. He lied to him. You know, you've probably read this story before. Why would he do that? Why lie to this man? Let me ask you this. What did he have to gain from lying to the prophet? I don't know. You know, I don't know what his motivations were. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us. And maybe there's a good reason for that. You know, at the end of the day, does it even really matter why he lied to him? God's word, his commandment to the prophet, it was what? It was truth. Here's what matters. It matters that his lie that he told did not change the truth. This older prophet, he should have been a trustworthy man. And his motives should have been pure. And he should have never been motivated in any way to put somebody's soul at risk. Possibly, maybe he thought, you know what? What's the big deal? What's God going to do anyway? Maybe he was disillusioned with God. Maybe he wasn't being the prophet that he used to be or given the task that he used to do. He lied to him. A seemingly credible source lied to him. And look at the results in verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate bread at his house and he drank water. He believed him. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." Verse 23 said, "And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back." Verse 24, "Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him.'" What a tragic story. What a tragic ending. All because the man of God simply believed a lie. But there's so many things that we could learn from this. But I got 3 points that I want you to take away. 3 practical things that I hope that you'll meditate, just not tonight, but I hope you'll meditate on for the rest of the week. Number one, let's get this, brethren. And I think we see this within the context of this story. Number one, Satan is persistent. Satan is persistent. Have you found that to be so in your experience with Satan? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 8, you know the verse well. Paul said, or Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He will lie. He will manipulate. He will use whatever and whomever to deceive and ultimately destroy each and every one of us. He will pounce on us when we are vulnerable, when we are weak, when we are emotional. And I think about this man of God, no doubt. At this point in his story, he's tired. He's hungry. He has to be emotionally drained. And of all people, an older prophet. You know, he knew Jeroboam. He knew Jeroboam was wicked and would love to lead him astray, but a supposed prophet of God. Brethren, Satan is persistent. Let me show you. Turn to your Bibles for just a moment to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we have recorded for us the temptations of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Verse 3 said, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.' And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours.'" Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Jesus again, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their way they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I want you to look at verse 13. The Bible says, when the devil had finished every temptation, every way imaginable that he could tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he left him. But then look at this next phrase. Until an opportune time. Some versions render that he left him for a season. And brethren, that is exactly how Satan works. You know, the prophet had started so good. He had been so strong. But Satan came back at an opportune time. You know, for some of us here tonight, it's possible that that opportune time is right now. Maybe the circumstances of life have left us weak. They've left us vulnerable. And it's possible that you've been strong in the past. And I would encourage you tonight, cling to the truth. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Don't quench the Spirit. Test everything that you are told by the standard, that being God's Word. Is that opportune time in your life maybe this very night? If so, know this. Satan is persistent. And really that leads me into my next thought that I think we see from this account. Number two, the seemingly strong can believe a lie and ultimately be lost. You know, believing a lie, and having no regard for God's truth, it leaves one condemned by God. And Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish. Watch this next phrase. This is key in understanding, really kind of a difficult couple of verses. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Paul says they didn't love the truth. Brethren and friends, it matters what we believe. Appearances are sometimes deceptive. The old prophet, he appeared friendly and genuinely interested. His motives seemed pure. There was no obvious reason to lie, but he did. And he led this younger prophet astray. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 1 at verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, Paul says, he is to be accursed. Proverbs 14 at verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Satan is persistent. The seemingly strong can believe a lie and be lost. And how about this one? We've touched on this. You can start well and ultimately fail in the end. Think about it. Judas started so well, didn't he? Demas started well. This prophet, he started so well. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Let me ask you tonight, is there somebody or something in your life that's hindering you from obeying the truth? See, these things are our people. See these people tonight, brethren, for what they are. Maybe they're family. Maybe they're close friends. Maybe they're a preacher. Maybe they're brethren. Brethren, if somebody is telling you something that is not the truth, as you can read it in God's Word, see them and their sorry advice for what it is. It is error that will ultimately lead your soul astray. In 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 20, the Apostle Peter, he addresses those who had started well and went back into the world believing a lie. And appreciate the picture of what he likens their situation to. In 2 Peter 2 at verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, The last state has become worse for them than the first. Verse 21 said, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to its wallowing in the mire." Brethren, don't believe a lie. Satan is persistent. He is seeking to devour you. The seemingly strong can believe a lie and be lost. And just as this prophet that we read about tonight in 1 Kings 13, you can start well and you can fail in the end. So let's end tonight where we started just a moment ago with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Paul says, "Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." You know, when it comes to your salvation, what must one do to be saved? God's word is very clear. You must hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to this earth to die the most horrific death that one could die. He did it for your sins and He did it for my sins. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Him as Lord, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come while we stand? While we stand.